quiet voice. Hi everyone. This is nice. This is really nice. So it can be recorded. I feel a bit weird that I can't see everybody, but luckily my voice is, 1,000 decibels, so you can hear me even if you can't see me. All right, Natalie, we know you're here. We're going to look at the temptation of Jesus tonight in the desert. So I'm going to read it. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read it from Matthew. So, oh, yes, Claire, thanks very much. I could employ you at all times. I meant to get some Bibles out. I'll get those later. So I'm reading it from Matthew 4, if you want to follow it. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him." Thanks, Claire. That's great. So I feel like actually this is the way I start all my talks, which is having a bit of a moan at John. Because I get these emails from him saying, "Oh, Katie, can you speak? And can you speak on this?" And I go, "Oh, John, yes, I can. Great." And I was quite excited that this was going to be a round the table one, because I thought I can make you do all the work. Result. I think temptation's a bit of a tough subject to talk on, because inevitably it ends up being a bit of a negative topic, let's say, and kind of can make you kind of focus on all the things that you're not doing well. Temptation is obviously a part of life and will always be a part of life, and it's something that everybody struggles with. And so it felt like quite a difficult thing to be talking about, to be trying to say anything positive. Good luck, everyone. I guess my first thought was, this Jesus being tempted, this isn't anybody ordinary. This is Jesus being tempted. And this is Jesus fully human, but also the Son of God at the same time. So that obviously puts an interesting spin on it. My second thought was then, anybody that had been in the desert for probably 4 days, let alone 40, would have been starving. So I can understand that. I kind of find it quite a difficult passage to read and think, wow, Jesus managed to avoid all those temptations. I would have fallen at that first hurdle if I'd been told that I could, or if I knew that I could turn stones into bread. I'd be doing it, I reckon. So I'm maybe not the best person to be giving this talk, but it's John's choice. So I'm kind of cheating a little bit, apart from making you do some of the work. I've also, whilst I was kind of doing a bit of reading, I came across a really interesting article that was called "The Temptation of Jesus is Not About Your Battle with Sin." Is not about your battle with sin. So I'm going to read it to you, which is a real cop-out thing to do, but it says it a lot better than I could. Just bear with me whilst I just read. Bear with. So it's written by, I think, this American guy who'd gone to Israel and actually was stood overlooking the wilderness on, like a tour of important places. And the person that was leading the tour said, "Oh, this is probably where Jesus was tempted." And he was like, "Wow, this is an incredible landscape, and that's an incredible thing. Like, I can just feel Jesus here." And then that person, the person that was going to be speaking, stood up and said, "I want to give you 4 ways to avoid temptation." And he was like, "Oh, that is so not what I want to hear right now." As I'm stood looking over this wilderness and thinking about the fact that Jesus was here and he was tempted and he managed to avoid all the temptation. So that's kind of the introduction to what he says. Bear with me, and I'm sorry that I'm cheating, but it's the end of term. So, no, which is perfect. I'm sorry, John. John sent me a very helpful email. He was great, actually, after my initial thoughts. So it says, "What's the assumed application of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness?" By assumed, I mean, what have we been told over years of preaching this event is about? It's not usually offered as a set of principles on how Christians can resist temptation. Or to put that another way, it's about us. But honestly, is this really what's happening at this moment? Is Jesus really offering an example of how we can personally resist the temptation of the devil? Is this a tutorial for daily living? Of course not. A how-to on resisting temptation is a secondary application at best, if not tertiary. He's not telling us to do anything. He's actually doing it for us. There is something much greater underway in this moment. More importantly, do we need to be standing within view of the actual site to realise how misguided our take on it is? What we're witnessing here has little to do with us, except that it involves Jesus' willingness to take on the burden of humanity to save us. What we are beholding is our Lord, the second Adam, obeying where the first Adam failed to obey. We see him bowing his will to the Father's, taking the suffering of the cross upon himself, and redeem us from our bondage. Jesus isn't offering a lesson on how to resist temptation. He is actually resisting temptation on a scale that we can barely fathom. Although Jesus' hunger was no doubt fierce, the first temptation isn't really about hunger per se, nor is it about how you and I can use the word of God to resist the devil, although we can and we do. It's about Jesus choosing the suffering and indignity of the cross over his rightful dignity as the Son of God. Why would the Son of God suffer under the consequences of humanity's rebellion? Why not simply command stones to be bread and relieve the indignity? Why suffer such demeaning pain for such unworthy subjects? It's a valid question. The only answer to this question is grace. Additionally, the second temptation has little to do with Jesus proving his sonship to Satan. Nor is it about how we can trust God in a trial, although we can, and we do. It is about the necessary obscurity of the Son of God. In obedience to the Father, Jesus took on humanity and veiled his glory in order to take up the cross. Basically, why suffer the pain of the cross when you can reveal yourself as the Son of God in a display of your glory? In this scene, Jesus' humility is beyond compare. The Son of God refused his rightful status in order to save men whose determination to exalt themselves above God had condemned them in the first place. The third temptation cuts to the chase. There's not much spin on this one. It is a blatant attempt to have Jesus avoid the anguish of the cross and thereby disobey the Father. He could be declared Lord of Lords without bearing God's wrath on behalf of sinners if he merely subjected himself to Satan. In response, Jesus commits to do that which humanity had failed to do in the very beginning: worship God only. It's a glorious scene, and one I've only begun to unpack here. The intent is for us to marvel at the grace of God in Christ. In a sense, we're called to sit on a theological and biblical ledge and peer into the awe-inspiring landscape of God's grace. This is what he did for us. The point is to be confident in what Christ has done for us and not to grow confident in what we can do for ourselves. In this present passage, the contradiction between the contemporary translation and the actual point could not be sharper. So I read that, and it was very different to everything else that I'd read. And that, apart from it being very different, it stood out to me because it spun the whole passage on its head. And no longer did I look at it thinking, oh, such a terrible person, and I need to try better, and I need to not be tempted by things that I'm tempted by. It just reminded me of what Jesus did for us. It reminded me of his incredible love, of his grace, of all the things that he went through and why he went through them. So I've made just a little reminder of the three main points, because I thought it's quite a lot. I have just talked at you. It's quite a lot to hold in your head. But I don't have a printer at home. I usually do my printing at school. Thanks, school. And I'm not at school. So so I've just, I had to handwrite it, sorry about that. But there are the three temptations, and underneath just kind of an explanation of how this article is interpreting them instead of the way that perhaps we've interpreted them before. And in a very school-like capacity, why don't you just turn to your partner and have a chat to them about that article? It's not my article, so I won't be offended if you hate it or don't agree with it at all. But hopefully having those points there will just remind you of what was said, and just take a couple of minutes just to chat, see what you think, and then we'll come back together. Go. Shall I count you down from 5 to 0 like I would in the classroom? And I would do it with a hand as well. 5, 4, 3. I'm not going to do that. That's ridiculous. Does anyone want to share any thoughts? Don't all jump at once. You don't have to. It's fine.
Oh, we're just for
have the microphone, John.
Hello. Really like what you're saying. What this guy is saying. But yeah, we were talking about just the parallels of almost like this Jesus redeeming. It's a redeeming act. Oh, sorry. In that, you know, like kind of the Israelites were wandering around for 40 years. Sorry. And Jesus was, where they disobeyed God, and Jesus obeyed God, and we just thought that was very cool. Yeah, sorry.
It's totally fine, because I'm going to go even further back than that, unless anybody else would like to add anything. Oh, it's just like being in school. Everyone goes, oh no, I can't say anything. I just have to pick people at school. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go even further back to draw parallels between Adam and Eve. I know. Oh, yes, I did. For obvious reasons, really, that obviously Eve was tempted and then Adam got involved. And Satan managed to make the whole human race fall as a result of that. But this is like the realization that he's not going to be able to tempt Jesus. He's not going to be able to ruin him, and he can't possibly stop God's plan of redemption, because Jesus was on it. Which is pretty major, isn't it? Pretty major. So I was kind of thinking about then what the take-home message for us is, for having read that. And having said that, I don't really want to think about or talk about being tempted and, you know, how that is and maybe how we could overcome that. I think the passage still lends itself to giving us things that we can take to use in our lives when things are hard, when we're being tempted, when things aren't necessarily going our way. So on the other side of your piece of paper, the first question just says, did Jesus have any special powers to resist temptation? That's kind of the one I want to focus on, but it's just another couple of questions to have a little think about. I did just put the Bible reference at the top there because it might help having a Bible. I don't know. I can go and get some. Just to have a look through and have a think about that. Are there any things that we've got access to that Jesus also used that could be helpful for us? So it's back over to you. I'll go and get some Bibles. Right, chaps, let's come back together. Ladies to my left have informed me that they are done with the questions. They're finished, so it must be time to move on. I'm going to ask, but I'm not expecting much of a response. Any thoughts? Just in case. It's nice that we've all had thoughts, you know. We just don't want to voice them into the microphone. Claire!
This was just a random thought, but I was wondering if it's not really a special power for the first question, that because Jesus had just come from his baptism and having had God speak love and value over him. Why are you laughing, Will? Such a good point, it's funny. That was almost like a special power to a foundation of love that he was able to resist. I don't know if that's. Yeah.
I totally agree with you. And actually, that's one of my points, Claire, that comes out of this. Because although it is a bit like a special power, it's not a special power that we can't have, and that's a lot of negatives, but it's a special power that we can have. Jesus was filled with the Spirit, absolutely, filled with the Spirit. Chris will know, I don't know, but apparently the Greek word in that passage for led is actually almost like he didn't have a choice. Lead sounds a bit more like, oh yeah, sure, off I go. But the Greek version that was used in that passage is more like, you're going, and that's what's happening. It says the Spirit led him into the desert, and it's like actually that was just happening and he was going. So he was that filled with the Spirit that it was almost a compulsion. He couldn't resist. It just had to happen. And isn't that what we're kind of striving for? Aren't we here asking to be filled with the Spirit to then go back out into the world and deal with what we've got to deal with? Actually, Jesus didn't have any extra special powers than we can have. We can have the Spirit. We can be that filled with the Spirit. So that's point number one. Well, kind of point number two, because I also put in there, cue the Lion King for John, that in Romans 8 it says that the Spirit reminds us of who we are, reminds us of our sonship/daughtership, which obviously is a pinnacle moment also in the Lion King. But incredible, really, to think that we can have the Spirit in the same way as Jesus does. We can have that too. I also just put that maybe Jesus is showing us how important it is to have time alone with God. That we read time and time again in the New Testament that he took time out from being with the disciples and being with crowds of people and teaching them and showing them miracles to be on his own and spend time with the Father. And we need that too. In fact, if he needed it, how much more do we need it? And then also to be armed with Scripture. That actually every time Jesus was resisting those temptations, he was quoting Scripture at Satan. He was saying, but in the Bible it says this. And he had that to hand. In something else that I was reading, it was saying, if you know that you're being tempted by one particular thing, look up all the Scripture that you can that's linked with that thing and learn it off by heart. And it'll be a huge comfort to you and almost like an anchor. When you're tempted and when things are difficult. And then I guess the final one is just to be ready for further attacks, that temptation doesn't go away, that it is always there, and that even if you overcome something, there will be something else that comes along. I just finished here by writing, temptation will always be there, but so is God. So is the Holy Spirit. And so is Jesus. And I didn't want tonight to be about think about your temptations and decide how you can get away from them. But I guess we can't get away from that aspect of it as well. But hopefully tonight has been a focus on the fact that this passage is showing the amazing grace that we've been given, and the amazing grace that we live with, and just a reminder of all that Jesus did. But I just want to finish by reading Ephesians 6, which is the passage about the armour of God. And I kind of just want to read it as a reminder for us, but almost as a prayer for us as we go out, that that we would remember that we have this armour that we can put on every day to go out and face the things that we have to face and live the way we want to live with Jesus, filled with the Spirit, to do the work of the Lord. So let's just find that. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests.